I am going to speak on joy. And in many ways, I have not really wanted to speak on joy. I don't think I'm the greatest person to talk on joy. I'm a bit melancholic myself and prone to non-joyousness. And to seriousness sometimes. I feel like I'm a passionate person, and in some ways, passion is the opposite of joy in many ways. Passion is the discontentment with things and the desire for things to be differently, whereas joy is the internal contentment with life. And but I've fought against the resistance and going to try and speak to us this morning on why we should fight for joy and why it's important for us to really fight for joy. And I also understand that the topic of joy is a difficult one for probably a few of us in this room, because maybe like me, but in for some of us in an even more serious way, the struggle to have joy is real and difficult. And for some of us, we really struggle with anxiety or depression or some of those very real experiences of life. And so to talk about joy can be somewhat offensive sometimes. And I don't know if you've ever been like me, someone says, hey, be happy. And you're like, thanks. Thanks for telling me that. How are you? Let me just try and turn on my happiness knob. I'm sorry, I turned the volume down. I'll turn it up now and carry on with life. And so sometimes the topic of joy can be a little offensive, like a difficult topic. But I hope that as I share about fighting for joy this morning, that it will help us, even in our own struggles with joy, to maybe change some of our mindsets and change some of our ways of thinking, to help us have faith that we can be people of joy, and hopefully experience joy in our lives. We started the series saying this. We started saying that Durban has gone through an incredibly dark time in many ways, with COVID and floods and riots, and it's felt like the mood of the city has changed from a happy-go-lucky kind of city where people from Joburg always say that we're like the sleepy city. We're like Cape Town, but worse. We're like the place where just nothing happens. I've got friends from Joburg, and they say this. They're like, yo, what is with you Durban people? We're like, I'm coming down. What are you doing on Friday night? It's Thursday. I will know on Friday afternoon what I'm doing on Friday night. Yeah. And they're like, we've planned 4 weeks in advance. How do you survive? And we're like Durban. You walk outside and you go, it's sunny. It's humid. It's a little too hot today. We're staying inside. It's the right temperature. We're going for a walk on the beach. But somehow Durban has got us down. Whether it's the potholes, whether it's the anxiety, whether it's the fact that every Saturday since we've moved into the area we haven't had water, or it's just predictable now. It's part of the thing. Get your water bottles on Friday so that you're ready for Saturday. But like whatever it is, what we've said is that we want to learn to be a fountain of joy in a place of despair. Like, how can the church resist the spirit of the age? How can we as the church resist the mood of the time to live differently from that mood? To be a place that is not, in one sense, defined by the despair of the moment, but is living in a different way. So my hope for us as a church is that Harbour City will be like a fountain of joy in a place of despair, that Harbour City would be like an explosion of color in a place that's become dull or very just black and white. How can we fight against that? And to to give us a context, I'm going to read Nehemiah 8 and let Nehemiah 8 be the framework for this sermon. So, in 2022, we went through Ezra and Nehemiah, so I know for some of us who were around at that time, maybe you're like, yo, are we going back? We spent too long there. Come on, Jamie, get a new book. So, I'm going to read just the first 12 verses, but it says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, the woman, and those who could understand. That is a long service, guys. Wow. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uri, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah stood beside him on the right. To his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, there's a great name for your kid, yeah. Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshelem. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, Amen, Amen. Then they knelt low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodai, Masai, Kelatai, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah, who were Levites, explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. They read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said to them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, since today is holy. Do not grieve." Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have great celebration, because they had understood the words that were explained to them. Can I pray? And then we'll get into this. Father, I pray that this morning you would stir our hearts to believe that joy is possible for our lives. Pray, Lord, that hope would be kindled again, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to become a people in the midst of an atmosphere of our time that would resist the urge to despair, to be cynical, to complain, to be down, and we would fight to be a people of joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want us to consider fighting for joy. And I want to ask you to fight for joy in your life. And one of the reasons why I want us to fight for joy is because of this passage. And this is an interesting passage, and I know a lot of you guys know the context of this because we've gone through Ezra and Nehemiah for a long period of time. But Ezra's role, he came from Babylon. He was one of the guys that came back in the second wave of people returning from exile. And Ezra's role was to now help this people who had built the temple to realign their lives with God's ways. That was his role. He was a master in the scriptures. He was, as some theologians have said, he was likely the guy who was in charge of making sure that the scriptures did not perish during the Babylonian captivity. And when the Babylonians destroyed the temple and destroyed everything, there would have been some whose role was to write out the scriptures and make sure that it did not perish in this time. And Ezra was believed to be he was an academic in many ways. He was a master of the text. And so he comes back, and his role is to help a group of people who have now built a temple, and they found an identity as the people of God through the temple, but in many ways their lives have not altered from being Babylonian in some ways, from being in Babylonian captivity. Their values had shifted, their ways had shifted, they had kind of taken on a Babylonian mindset, which you see in Haggai when Haggai says, "Hey guys, why are you trying to build these palatial homes? You know, why are you living in paneled houses while the Lord's temple is in ruins?" What many of the theologians say is like they were actually trying to bring Babylon back to Jerusalem. So instead of coming to find their identity as the people of God and their values as the people of God, what they'd just done is they'd returned from exile and been like, "Hey, we actually did like some of Babylon. It was kind of cool. Let's do that and put the ways of God aside." But Ezra comes back, and his part of his job is to bring the word, to preach the word. And he does that, and as he does that, he is calling a people into alignment to God's ways. But one of the things that happens when you challenge a group of people, one of the things that happens when you call people out on their actions and call people to come into an alignment to a different way of living is probably like you and me. If someone calls us out, our response is not always one of joy. It can be one of despair, or it can be one of arrogance. It can be like, "Who are you for telling me that? Have you looked at your own life?" You know, so we don't really like being challenged. Or if we like the challenge, sometimes what can happen is we can become so overwhelmed with the fact that, "Oh my life is not right. My life is not aligned." And we go into a place of despair. And this is what happened. Ezra's preaching the word, and what happens is they weep. But their weeping is a lot of weeping. It's not like, "Oh my, we need to change. I'm repenting now." What the kind of picture and what the theologians kind of give us this idea is that these guys have gone into like uncontrollable despair mode. Like, this is how we need to respond to God at moving within us. We're just going to weep and wail and be unhappy and be like, "Woe is me. Look how terrible people are." And what happens here is that there's a unanimous response. I love that it doesn't just say Ezra told the people, "Hey, don't be sad." It doesn't just say that Ezra says. It says that Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and all the scribes, there's like a unanimous decision that, "Hey guys, this is the wrong response here. We need to give up our despair and we need to take on joy, is essentially what they say to the people. They say, hey guys, we need to give up despair, because the response that we need to have is one of joy. And then, you probably heard this if you've been around church for years. You probably heard the very famous phrase that you probably wondered where it came from. Yes, it comes from Nehemiah, in a random passage in Nehemiah. Is the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So what I want to do is just, I want to give us 2 points to kind of help us understand this passage a bit, and then try and give us 2 practical points of how we can try and live this out. But one of the things that they point out is that joy is linked to strength. Joy is linked to strength. I don't know if you've thought about that much, but what the leaders agree here is that those who are joyful are strong. That joy is linked to strength. We don't often think of joy being something that helps someone be strong. You think of people who are strong, you maybe think of them as angry, or like they go to gym all the time, so they're always angry, and you know, like, so we don't often think of strength being equated with joy. But one of the things that I want us to think about is, think about your life. And think about the times in your life when you feel like you have lived the most at peace, the most content, when you feel like the challenge to temptation or the challenge to habits that are unhealthy or unhelpful. Think about the times when the challenge to those things have been the weakest, and when your happiness and your contentment and kind of the way that you live in your life has been the best, the chances are that it's been linked to the times when you've been most joyful. And then the times when you have felt lonely, or the times when you felt despaired, or the times when you felt down, are often the times when you feel most tempted towards things that are unhelpful or unhealthy. So like for myself, if I feel down, I want to drink Coke. It's like, it's my really unhealthy vice. It's that jolly bottle of Coke that really gets me, you know. And it's just me. Like if I'm having a down day, I somehow believe that the magical promise of Coke is going to make me feel happier. And it doesn't matter. Like, I can have gone weeks, because I go through weeks of, like, I've quit fizzy drinks, I'm not drinking them anymore, and you're happy, and you're joyful, and you don't need Coke, you're drinking water. My, like, 1 liter water bottle's filled, I'm going through, like, 2-3 liters a day, I'm like, oh, crushing life, this is amazing. And then I'll hit like a wobbly, and I'll be a bit anxious, and then it turns into feeling a bit lonely, and then I'm just like down. And then when I'm down, I go, Coke. Wow. I don't even know why I want Coke. But you know what's going to solve my problem today? Coke's going to solve my problem. And you know what the worst thing is? Is I drive to the shops. I like use all that energy, get out of the house, I go to the shops, I buy my bottle of Coke, I drink half it on the way home, and then the other half while I'm there. And then you know how I feel after that bottle of Coke? Even worse. I mean, I feel great for like 15 minutes when the sugar kicks in, and I'm like, oh, this was what I was missing. And then I'm like, no, it wasn't. My life is terrible. And I know this is a bit of a humorous kind of take on things, but I'm pretty sure most of us can relate to the fact that when often the times that we are most vulnerable is times that are like not filled with joy. They're times of loneliness, they're times of anxiety, they're times of despair, they're times of feeling down. And when we go through moments like that, we find that our strength is somehow draining out of us. But when we have times of joy, of contentment, of peace, we find we have an unbelievable amount of strength to live our lives well. Joy is one of the key ingredients to strength. And the reality is if you and I are going to resist the, as Google likes to put it, the zeitgeist of the age, if we're going to resist the spirit of the age, the mood of the age, the mood of the time, then we need to be the people who fight for joy. Because it's going to take an incredible amount of strength to swim against the tide of cynicism, to swim against the tide of anxiety, to swim against the tide of just being angry with everything and everyone. It's going to take incredible strength to resist that and swim against the tide of that. And for that strength, we need joy. You and I need to find and fight for joy in our lives. Because joy gives us strength. It's like the leaders of Nehemiah's time, who at that point had seen a group of people for like 70 years not be able to build a city wall. I don't know if you've thought about that, but that is pretty lame. Like, it's not like it was a huge wall, and it's not like they were people who hadn't done big things before, but they just couldn't build the city wall. They couldn't actually build the perimeter. They were discouraged, they were down, and in one sense, what the leaders are saying, guys, if we are going to fight against this, the temptation to just apathy, if we're going to fight against the temptation towards Babylonian practices, if we are going to find our identity and live in God's ways, we need strength. And if we are going to need strength, we're going to need joy. So their response is, hey guys, now is not the moment to be downcast. Now is not the moment for tears and mourning. Now is the moment for joy. And we often are tempted to find joy in other things, to find joy in many ways. And if you're like me, it's to find joy in fizzy drinks and sugar. So I'm tempted to find joy in sugar in particular. I just love, I have an unhealthy relationship and an unhealthy desire for sugar. I know that. And that is my temptation. It's a thing that I gravitate towards when I'm in a times of unhealth. But we often try and find strength and joy in other things. One of the ways that, in particular, in our mode, is to find strength in habits. You know, everyone likes to talk about habits at the moment and having good habits, and we're talking about habits, which is why we've got Bible reading plan things there. Please read the Bible 4 times or more a week, get into good habits. But we have the temptation to think, hey, if I just set up a good structure of habits, I'm going to live a good, strength-filled, joy-filled life. But I don't know if you've noticed this, sometimes habits go from being life-giving to sometimes soul-crushing. Sometimes habits go from ordering your life to all of a sudden controlling your life. And the temptation is that we can try and find strength in all these different things. And if we do it without joy, those things end up crushing us. But what we are called to is, we are called to not just be joyful people, but to be joyful in the Lord. What does the leaders say? They say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not any kind of joy. It's not fleeting joy. It's not that moment of bliss that someone may feel when they take illegal substances. It's not the joy of a good experience. What they are calling people to is the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord can be seen in two ways in this passage. It can be seen in the first way is to, they're calling people to share in the joy of the Lord, to share in God's joy. And I think sometimes for some of us, we really struggle with the idea of thinking that God is happy. And that's maybe because our perception of God over the years is God is like a hard taskmaster. God is like that old grandpa sitting in his chair with like the stick, and he's looking down and he's like, stop it, stop it, stop it, you know, like, and that's sometimes our perception of life. We walk around in life, living our lives in fear of chastisement because God is a grumpy taskmaster trying to make sure that we have no fun in our lives. That is our perception sometimes of God. But God is joyful, and we are called, what they're calling people into is to share in God's joy. To share in God's joy. That God is a God of joy, and we are to be with Him and embrace that and to share in God's joy. God's joy in creation, God's joy in His people, God's joy in His work, God's joy in all that He has made. We're called to share in that. And the other thing that the way it can be understood is that we are to receive joy from God. That God is Himself a fountain of joy. And sometimes what we need is to receive the water from that fountain, which is to receive joy from God Himself. That through the Holy Spirit at work, God imparts joy into our lives. In Romans it says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom is righteousness, joy, and peace. I love Jesus tells the parable of a treasure hidden in the field, and it says the kingdom of God is like this, that someone finds treasure hidden in the field, and he goes and sells all that he has to go and purchase that field so that he can obtain the treasure. But in that telling of it, probably most of us would have heard me just tell that parable now and not notice that I left out a really, really important part of that parable. And that's that parable says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, that when someone finds it, with joy, he goes and sells everything he has. I mean, doesn't it change the picture of the parable? As opposed to like, oh, I need to give up everything to get this field. Like, it's like joy changes the whole perspective. He's willing. He's found something that is so overwhelmingly amazing. He's found something that is so life-giving for him. He's found something that is so incredible that he joyfully gives up everything in order to obtain it. How many of us have given up many things for things that we have found joyful? We do it for like hobbies. I'm always amazed by people who have hobbies at like 4 a.m. and I'm like, yo, you need to find an incredible amount of joy to do a hobby at some stupid hour like 4 a.m. But there are often things that because of the joy that they give, we're willing to shape our lives by. We are called, the kingdom is a place that Jesus tells in his parable, that Paul talks about in Romans, that is such a place of joy that people are willing to give their lives for it. What's amazing in this passage is that a few times the leaders say to the people, this day is holy. When we think of holiness, how often do we equate holiness with joy? When we think of holiness, how often do we equate holiness with joy? Probably not often. We probably think of holiness as strictness, or holiness as making sure I don't do the wrong things, or even holiness with weeping and repentance and mourning. But the response of the leaders at this time is to say to the people, whoa, this day is holy. Stop weeping. Stop mourning. Be joyful. Celebrate in the joy of the Lord. Celebrate in the goodness of the Lord. We want to share in the Lord's joy. And we want to receive from His Spirit the joy that comes from Him. Can I give us a couple practical things? And then we'll close. Three practical points. One is, if we want to fight for joy, we need to change our perspective. I don't know if you've ever heard it, that kind of like funny little saying about the differences between dogs and cats. And it goes something like this. A dog looks at his owner and says, he feeds me, he baths me, he takes care of me, he must be God. A cat looks at his owner and says, he feeds me, he looks after me, he cleans me, I must be God. And it's a funny, humorous thing, because it's amazing how two people, often looking at the exact same set of details, can have two very different perspectives of a situation. And sometimes what needs to change for us to have joy is not for the details to change, but for the perspective that we have to change. So in this case, the perspective that the people have is that the appropriate response to the fact that for the last 70, 100, 140 years, however long it's been, that they haven't actually lived up to God's way, their response in that situation is that they should be in despair. That's their perspective. If we look at the facts, if we look at what's been read, if we listen to Ezra's preaching, our most appropriate response at this moment is that we should be in despair. We should be down. We should feel downcast. And that's their perspective, and that perspective shapes their response. The leaders look at it and they go, God's word has come. God has been gracious. He's taken us out of the Babylonian ways and captivity, and He's restored to us His word and His ways. Our response should be joyful. They're both looking at the same thing, the same moment, engaged in the same moment of history, and yet their responses are different because of their perspective in which they are looking at the situation. Sometimes what is needed in our lives to fight for joy is to change our perspective. What can happen sometimes is we get down. We get really downcast because of a way in which we're living. Maybe we've got into a habit that we are not proud of. Maybe we are in a situation that we're not happy about. Maybe we have done something that is causing us to feel really guilty and down. And so we live in the perspective of that situation is like that, but we live down. This is how I should be. I should feel down. I'm a terrible person. And all these things go in our minds. And as God's word comes, we just, we feel flat, we feel down, we beat ourselves up. But maybe what is required is a change of perspective, that God, by his grace, has brought to attention some things in your life that need to change. God, by his grace, has sent his Son so that all the sins that you and I have committed can be forgiven through his act, his death, and resurrection. God, by his grace, is knocking on the door of your life. And that is not a moment of despair. It's a moment of joy. God is for you. God is with you. God is at work in our lives through Christ. Even while everything is going on, maybe you didn't have water yesterday like we didn't. Maybe it wasn't, I know Saturday, it's classic now. It's just part of our routine, guys. We're okay. But maybe you didn't have power. Maybe you went through a pothole and you burst a tire. I don't know, like, whatever it was, there are all these things, and we can look at them, and we can become really down about them. And the worst kind of narrative that goes on in our heads is not only when we become down about them, but our perspective of them impacts our identity of ourselves. So you hit that pothole and you go, it's always me. Have you ever said that? Why does this always happen to me? It doesn't happen to the other person. Like, look at my neighbor. They're so happy. They're having a party till 3 in the morning. And here I am just cursing them all the time. Like, you know, and we can always be like, what is wrong with me? What is up with me? Our perspective on the situation makes us look at ourselves and we feel down and we feel beat up and we feel like we are the problem. But in this situation, they call people to look at the situation differently. God has brought his word to his people. God has rescued his people from captivity. God is on our side. Now is not the moment to be down. It is the moment to celebrate God's goodness towards his people. The guy who planted the church that we're a part of a while back called Red Point, that actually this church was planted from, his name was Rob Rufus. And he always said this, he said, your joy is determined by the quality of your internal dialogue. Your joy is determined by the quality of your internal dialogue. So if you want to learn to find joy, you need to change the voice that goes inside your own head. You need to change the perspective. We need to allow God's word to shape how we think. The second point is that there's a change of action. Sometimes, one of my favorite sayings that I don't listen to, but I'll tell you anyway. And one of my favorite sayings is, it goes like this: only a fool keeps on doing the same thing and expects a different result. And I'm a fool, because that is me to the T. I wake up in the morning, do the exact same things, and I'm like, why is today like yesterday? Like, why am I not happy right now? Or like, whatever it may be. And I love that saying because it's true and it's challenging. But what the leaders, what Nehemiah, Ezra, and the scribes tell the people to do is they don't just say to them, hey guys, your perspective is wrong. They don't just say to them, hey guys, your response here is wrong. They give them tools for being joyful. They give them tools for being joyful. What does it say? It says, hey guys, get up. Go and eat what is rich. Like, wow, go and eat a nice meal. drink what is sweet, praise the Lord. Coke is back on the menu. Be generous. Send portions to those who have nothing prepared. Since today is holy to the Lord. What I love about that is that they actually call the people, not just, hey guys, be joyful. They call them to specific actions that are connected with joy. Sometimes we can be like, I feel so down. And you're like, have you been outside today? Have you been outside? Yes. Have you been outside in a week? Like maybe you need some vitamin D. Or maybe you need some water. Maybe you need a healthy meal. Have you ever watched Super Size Me, that documentary? One of the things that surprised me about that documentary was not just how much McDonald's the guy ate. The part that surprised me the most about Super Size Me was how in 30 days he went from a relatively happy guy to being utterly depressed by eating fast food every day for 30 days. Sometimes you just need to have a good meal. Sometimes you need to phone up a friend. Sometimes you need to go for a run or do some exercise. Like there are some specific actions that are being called to when you fight for joy. We often live by the belief that joy is something that happens to us rather than something that we help make happen. And this here is a call not just to a change of perspective, but a change of perspective that leads to a change of action. If we want to fight for joy, we need to start doing joyful things, which sometimes is literally means just going outside. Sometimes it means going to an open seat event and being with some people. Callum's like, yes, yes, do that. But it means participating in actions that are joyful. I, whether by nature or upbringing, am a person who's really struggled with the idea of agency. And if you don't know what agency is like the descriptive word that is used to define someone who believes that they can make a difference by their actions. So I am prone, which is probably why I'm prone to melancholy, is like I'm prone to just let life happen. So if something's bad's happening, I'm like, ah, it's always going to be bad. Or, you know, like, And I lack agency, actually. It's one of my real struggles in life that I fight against, is agency. And then I see some people who look at chaos, and they can look at like a home, and it can be a terrible home and a terrible garden, and they look at it and they go, oh, it's going to be amazing. And I'm like, I'm going to die. Like, but they just say, and then 4 weeks later, 100 bushes out, things being mowed, something's been planted, a fountain's been put in. I'm like, yo, what did, like, how did you do that? Who did you pay? I know, like, they had agency. They were like, I can make a difference. My actions can actually impact the way the world and the environments in which I live in. One thing that the leaders are giving the people here is they're giving them agency. They're saying to the people, you do not need to live in despair. God is with us. Change your actions so that you can be a people of joy. Clean your room. Eat a good meal. Go outside. Develop a habit of reading scriptures. Join God's people in fellowship at church. Change your actions. And as we change those actions, we'll see that we'll find ourselves becoming a people of joy. And then my final point is this. Tabani so wonderfully told us last week about the victory of God. The victory of God, that God, that the song of God's people is that God is a victor. And what the people here are doing is they're reminding God's people that God is a victor. They feel like defeatist losers at that point. And the leaders are like, whoa, whoa. God is a victor. God is the God who brought you out of Egypt. God is the God that conquered all your enemies. God is the God who conquered and brought down the empires of this world. God is the God who conquered Babylon and brought us back to the being the people of God. God is a victor. And you and I have more hope than anyone in human history before Christ to believe that God is a victor. Because Christ came and he laid his life down for you and I. He laid his life down for you and I, but he did not just stay dead. As all the witnesses and all the writers and the churches believe for 2,000 years, Christ rose again. He conquered death and the grave. And as Corinthians tells us, our joy comes from the fact that death is not the end. This world is not the end. That the empires of this world, the systems of this world, the evil of this world is not the one who will get the last say. Christ, through his resurrection, and through God resurrecting us, will one day bring about the victory of all things. He will bring about ultimate joy. And we practice that joy. When we break bread, we practice that joy when we sing songs. We fight for joy when we remind ourselves through all these things that Christ is the resurrected King and Lord of all. And that our lives have hope, that we are not to despair, that your moment today can have joy because Christ rose from the dead for you. He has fought for you to get out of that habit, to get out of that way. He's fought for you to live in a kingdom that is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Can I pray? Father, I pray for us as Harbor City that you would help us to become a people of joy. And we know for many reasons, Lord, that anxiety may feel like it's the most prevalent feeling in our lives, or despair, or depression. We know that those feelings are so real. But little by little, through the activity of your Spirit in our lives, we pray that you would help us become a people of joy, a fountain of joy, a people of life, as we fight for the joy that you have for us, Lord. Won't you break some habits? Won't you break some ways? Won't you break patterns of thinking that are holding us back from being a people who have joy in you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.